I hope you are beginning to recognize the importance of this 17th verse in the first chapter of Romans. I have it over here, but I'm sure you can't read it. Romans 1:17, with the Greek grammar and translation. And you have in front of you the same handout again, which ought to be in your notebook with new notes, different notes, each week. I have camped out on this phrase, from faith to faith, because that is the covenant relationship which, if done, guarantees the gift of salvation. And as we have pointed out in the Old Testament, the word shalom, translated peace, means health, well-being, not just cessation of againstness, unless you expand that meaning, that sickness in our body is against health, and thus it's the cessation of that which is against our health. Likewise, the word soterion, which we translate salvation, means everything accomplished in us that God intended when He created us, which obviously includes health and well-being. Now, God has covenanted to give us gift, salvation. And all that it means, if we keep the covenant of faith. Now, I want to draw a little distinction today. I've walked back and forth many times on this platform and tried to break through the traditions that make you listen and then have ideas. And ushers, you took care of a problem. But you're disturbing me when you keep walking back and forth back there. Find your position, there are enough of you, to watch every area and stand still and listen. Use your eyes, not your legs. The disturbance occurred near the rear just as I started and has been taken care of. And now the ushers are disturbing me, walking back and forth in front of a mirror over there and the light. Now stand still, guys. You ever gone to a romantic dinner? I'm sure one or two in this congregation have. You got a waiter that's more interested in showing off his waitering, and he is waiting on you. You turn your head to breathe some sweet nothing in the ear of your companion, and all your dishes are gone. Your drinks are gone. I mean, there's preparation in restaurants where I go. And someone tells them before I get there that there may be a waiter or two with an arm missing right up near the armpit. If they don't do their job a little less conspicuously. And you ever seen them? They can't even come. They have to. In fact, they think that this is attending a Broadway show and you're supposed to watch them as they perform as waiters. You ever seen that? I don't want ushers like that. The point made. Now, as I was saying, salvation includes healing, but salvation is a gift. And I have tried to point out the first words, Tzedekah, translated righteousness on the piece of paper you have, which is a quote out of Habakkuk, the righteous one. The righteous one. Caring, pregnant with meaning, that leads you with a question mark, is the way the word is coming. The righteous one, not a finished sentence, not just the righteous one. Oh, how nice. Of course, we couldn't recognize why he's righteous without a title under it. And we would project into that word what we think righteousness means. But this quote flows into the next word. The righteous one by the amen of him. Explaining the basis for the designation, explaining the basis for being stated as in a state of righteousness. And that state of righteousness is caused by a lifestyle that says amen to the Lord. The righteous one by the faith of him. The one who is righteous because he's a favor. He lives. And this word in the Hebrew is also pregnant with fullness of life. Not just exist. Not some hope of eternal life. He lives. All that comes from God that caused him, or the scripture to say, he formed Adam out of the dust of the earth and breathed into Adam. Life, the same root as this word. God breathed life. And Adam, the King James says, the living soul. Nafshi. Literally translated in most and accurate translators, being. And we wonder what the meaning of that marvelous, to the Jew, unspeakable, so holy you can't even pronounce it, name, Yahweh. Its root is a three-consonant verb that means being, and from being, becoming. He put some of himself into us. That made Adam a son of God that moment. He breathed into him life. The one whose righteousness is credited by the faithing of him, he lives. That's grabbed and quoted by Paul in three places. And made the theme of this entire book, and then expanded into the phrase, from faith to faith. And I have walked back and forth here and said, God is righteous because he is all powerful. He truly in the eternal realms makes a reality of the phrase, power makes right. Glory to God. He is a good God and uses his power as demonstrated, different than the devil would if he were all powerful. But the axiomatic definition of God is if he's all powerful, then whatever he does is right. Who wants to argue with him? Fools. And only fools would argue. And what he says is righteous. Not what Deacon Jones, Sister Sal, the presbyters, or anybody else says. What God says is righteous. That's what righteousness is. Now he defined, and he can have many different criteria and definitions of righteousness. The devil suggested to Eve that knowledge of good and evil would make them like God. Thus, since God is righteous, it would make them righteous. And Paul, centuries later, said, God gave the law as a schoolmaster. Not because God expected it to be kept, but to teach all of us what a lie of the devil was. Knowledge of good and evil does not give the capacity to do it. And so God gave a declaration of righteousness through the mouth of Colossians is correct, of angels on Mount Sinai. Do this, contract, do this, don't do that. And those that perfectly march in that path, they get life. Those who miss it, one iota, one second of a lifetime. Marring is not a relative accomplishment. Life is not given to the one who does it the best, or the top 10%. Life is promised if you do it perfectly, personally and perpetually. Miss it an iota. You're dead. And righteousness, by this term in the Old Testament, has no meaning apart from a contract or covenant relationship. So God, who is righteous himself, defines a covenant. If they do it, the giver of all life, who started the process in Adam by breathing his life into him, promises eternal life. If you miss, you're dead. But God, not exhausted in one path, offers another path in which he will give. And this path does not produce salvation. This path produces achievement. That's the subtle distinction I want you to see. You would not call eternal life gained by keeping the law, walking this path perfectly. You would not give it the name salvation, because it's earned, it's gained. You aren't saved from anything. You're getting what you deserve because you're perfect and you perfectly kept it and you perpetually kept it. Give me my due. That's not salvation. That's wages gained. But if you missed it, as we all have, the wages of sin, hamartia, falling short, death. Now, deserving death, being under that contract and failing it, that which rescues me from death qualifies as salvation. I'm dead, but for the grace of God. And God gives another contract that can rescue me from the perishing state for something totally different than perfect, perpetual performance of do, do this and don't do that. However right that law may be, I can't do it. And I'm dead because of my shortfalling. And a way out is provided if I will trust him. He'll rescue me. Even a moron ought to figure out that God's not, as Clara Grace used to say, handing out such cheap grace. So disappointed in all of our failures and so hungry for, like a father with spoiled brat kids that will do anything to get a smile from them. He's going to be satisfied with 2, 4, and 6 recitation once in my life. Like those people who buy insurance policies with no exams or anything, just send this and you're guaranteed so much at death. You think God is going to people heaven with someone that finally sees, well, you're dying, man. And if you will walk down this aisle and recite after me and do this little 2, 4, and 6 verbal testimonial, you're once saved, always saved, scalp on the belt, slap on the butt, and you're going to heaven, man. Now, that gets you started if it's a genuine act of faith. But you enter into a life stream totally different from this legalistic life stream. You enter into a life stream where faith every day, all the time, is the criteria of connection, as I often say, like plugging a cord in the socket connects you to the electronic current, and if you pull the plug out, the light goes off. This is a life change. Well, that sounds like some effort. Go ahead and die. That doesn't take any effort. Well, sounds to me like you're giving me another kind of works. Right. In fact, when the book of Hebrews talks about letting us, let us labor to enter into that rest, it's translating out of Joshua, where when it says they passed over, they labored to go over. They had to put their feet in the water, and it was flood stage. And they had to march with the waves piled up and carry rocks from the middle, go over. The priests had to go back again and build a monument down there. They had to labor. And the promised land was not just given to them. They had to occupy it, take it, and the promised land is the life of faith. There is work, but it is work within reach, work that is possible, work that rescues from death, work that is running toward the voice of the sayer, the root meaning of obedience, work that recognizes and quits quibbling about it. God wants faith, and the only way you find out if faith is there is test it. Why can't this salvation bit be done with and I get on with my life? That's why the legalists really offer you an easier way. Because the mass of Christianity is so ignorant, they don't even know what the law is. So the legalists reduce God's standard of righteousness as a law down to their performance. It's what the Pharisees did. And then most of Christianity is with total God unawareness. You're a Christian if the other Christians approve you. You're not a Christian because you're God-like, you're a Christian because you are Christian-like. The criteria being whichever group is watching you. We hear the song in basketball, be like Mike. Well, be like fill in the blank, Sister Sal, Deacon Jones, have an Assembly of God look. And then there's the Baptist look. The Episcopal look and the Nazarene look. The Church of God look and the Church of Christ look. And the Church of God in Christ look. Then there's the Catholic look, and only God knows what's under those robes. God's law is impossible, and the failure to keep it is death. That's why Paul says in Ephesians, you were dead in trespasses and sin. And describes in that second chapter a rescue effort that is traumatic. He pulls you out like a rescue at sea. And having been rescued, a way out of death, trust Him. Then the life you enter in is from faith to faith. And muscles of faith, I've been talking many weeks now, using words out of the Hebrew and the Greek, to show you that faith is developmental. Little steps before solid, long, steady, courageous steps. The training program of God. He doesn't tempt you beyond what you're able. But with the temptation provides a way of escape. And you learn as you go along this faith walk. And I've said to you since I've been here, cheer up, saints. It's going to get worse. And I'm saying, God, I want to get a honeymoon in before it hits. What is going to be worse next year for me? Because the stronger the saint, the more mature the saint, in God's book, the tougher the test. I've had it. I don't want to go. If it's that tough, I don't want to go. Go ahead and die. Go to hell. Well, God of love wouldn't send anybody to hell. Well, Jesus said He would. Jesus talked more about hell than He did heaven. Do you really have a choice, friends? You're the lucky ones that found this out. And your life, yeah. Your life is from faith to faith. Well, that's hard. Harder than death? Well, I think so. I told you about the Swiss lady that worked for me for years. Every so often she'd get so frustrated because she ran the publishing house up in San Francisco for years. She'd get so frustrated at the employees. I'd hear her say, I wish I was dead. God accommodated her one night and she thought she was dying. Boy, did she sing a different tune. Come on now. I got a congregation full of liars, I know, but how many of you have ever said, along with me, I wish I was dead? Here's the gun. And suddenly, it ain't that attractive an option. And then add eternal damnation. You're not calling the shots, friend. You're not God, in spite of what you want to be. I'm not God. I'm telling you, when this cancer threat came, I absolutely thought God was crazy. I've never seen any drawing back on the part of Melissa in all of this crisis. But she could have wondered what she had gotten into one day, as I told you on the porch, when me and God had it out. She just took the place of my dad as the audience. My dad, you have to scare him to death. I'd start throwing Bibles. And I was on the porch. And I'd gotten this news, I'm dying. 10 to 14 months, if I don't act right now, and surgery and radiation that's crippling at best, and then maybe 5 to 10 years. I won't be half through Romans by then. And God knows how long it takes to get through it because He wrote it. And of course, Melissa had her own fit. When the news came, right, not in front of me, but alone on the way to see an accountant for some professional matters that are in her life that all of us have to take care of at tax time. She told me of starting when she came back. And some of it on the phone call to the accountant who's an old friend. She began beating the steering wheel and screaming, "Why, God? Why can't it be me instead of him? He can take care of me and teach Romans. I can take care of him, but I can't teach Romans." And she had her little fit, but I had a bigger one. Then I started throwing things, and the volume kept going up, and I'm sure there's probably somebody in the borders of the town who's heard part of it. I'm saying, God can do anything He wants. And He can do anything He wants to me. He can broadside me at an intersection. He can take everything around me. He can burn a cathedral down. But if I understand Isaiah 53 right, He can't say no to my healing. There is, I've told you this, there's an arrow in His quiver He's got to take out. He can do anything. Have me hijacked, have me beat up on the street by some gang or some robber, have me anything He wants. Take everything I have from me. But He cannot silence my voice with sickness. And I'm yelling at God. This is Isaac. And I'm saying, I can't preach something I don't believe. I never have been able to. That's why I had to so thoroughly study the resurrection. And I said years ago, I studied Isaiah 53 and the atonement out of which the fruit of years of teaching on communion has come, of the types of the atonement. And healing is provided there of the same order, on exactly the same basis as salvation, which itself includes healing. And there isn't any evangelical preacher that will say that God will say no to your prayer of faith and repentance to obtain the salvation and taking the cup and looking at that cup and saying, "With His blood I'm cleansed and made worthy." For God can say no, but to do it is to deny His word, break the covenant He made with His Son, and say the blood of His Son is not worth The covenant is between God and His Son. I'm screaming on the porch. I don't matter. I said, Moses talked back to God on this same thing. Me and God have had some scenes like Moses and God. Moses said, you can't do it, God. Sure you can. You can wipe them out. But what about your word? And the testimony to the onlooking world, I know theologians with their preconceived ideas say God was testing Moses. No, He wasn't. God was mad. And rightfully so. And Moses argued with Him. The same Moses who would say, blot me out. The Moses who was being offered a chance for God to blot all of them out and start over with him. He had no selfish motives. All he cared about was God's honor. And I was, from my heart, saying, I can't preach this word. Do what you want to me, God, but don't make a lie of your word. I can't preach it if you do that. And I said, maybe I'm wrong. I gotta go back to the book and I gotta examine it again. Because if what I've concluded after years of study is right, this is one thing God can, but must not, for He can no longer remain faithful, which is His essential nature. He can't say no. To healing, and if old Gene needs to be disciplined, taken down, put out of business, whatever, God's got to use another weapon. All His word of promise to His Son is violated. Oh, how dare you talk that way to God? It seems to me that Elijah in the desert had the greatest risk if it quit raining. And yet the man to whom the risk was the greatest prayed earnestly that it wouldn't rain, not because he liked dryness, but God's word generations earlier, hanging on the shelf, that if they worshiped idols, He'd shut up the heavens. God's honor and God's word was at stake, awaiting a voice to claim it. And I repeat what I've just said. Moses had great risk to himself. All he cared about was God's word. God's word's been my life for years. And I said, I'm going back to the book. Well, you witnessed it as you've witnessed everything week after week. I can honestly say on this platform with God listening in, I was looking for, and I'm still looking for, and I can't find it. I'm looking for a hatch, an opening, a way out for God. Something in that chapter and something in the atonement. Don't give me your warped spiritualizations of it. And you have watched night after night as I have found more as we go into the original. More emphasis on, because there's so much of that, more emphasis on sickness, diseases, and wholeness, and healing, and just the sins the Lord laid on him both. I honestly left that porch after that fit, determined to try to find a hole in the interpretation and my reasoning. The study of Hebrew and Greek is a lifetime journey. These profound languages. With more tools at my disposal today than when I went this route 20-some years ago, I went back to the book. And you've watched it. I have not found a way out for God. I found no way out. Except the opening phrase, who of Isaiah 53, who hath believed the hearing of us? Because to appropriate the healing in Isaiah 53, just like to appropriate the salvation, it's your faith. I stand at the table of the Lord. I teach you what's there. You take the cup and by faith embrace the redemption made worthy by the blood of the Lamb. I stand in front of the table and teach, as I will on the first Sunday night at King's House 1 in the next miracle service. Take the bread. I teach what it represents. Only your faith can appropriate that. Just as only my faith, and because of the disease and the threat to life that I was smitten with, I had to struggle. And then when the scan revealed it was no longer death-threatening and every pressure was on me to take the sensible way, I could be cured and only suffer some loss to quality of life, but extend life. It was much easier to start double-thinking when the back's not to the wall. But you have watched the waves roll in and out over the weeks. As I have gone to the book in your presence and led you to the book, God provided healing as well as salvation. Now, I got on this because I said when I was smitten, I thought God was crazy. I cannot, at that point, have conceived that I would stand in front of you and say, oh, thank God for the stricken body that drove me to the book and back to faith beyond what I had. And once again, though the test was extreme, I can look back and say, we made it together. We made it together. Faith does take you through. We made it together. From faith to faith. From faith to faith. From faith to faith. But, as I said, I dread what the next one will be. Faith to faith. And I have tried these many weeks to show you the learning process, the way you move from hearing His voice and testing it, leaning, running to the shelter, developing a capacity where your first reaction, the first reaction is that plateau of faith, life, that says amen to God with the surety that I can testify in this sickness. God enters into all things to work His good to them which are the called according to His purposes. I came to thank God for the heart attack, for it taught me things, changed my lifestyle, gave me a new reassessment of what my life was for, and like an Olympic competitor with a 70-year-old, 66-year-old, 67, 68-year-old, I think, at the time of the heart attack, like a used car, it takes a lot of maintenance. But I owed it to God to do the best I could to keep this vessel as well as I could keep it. He do the rest to proclaim His word. I thanked God for that wake-up call. I can say thank God for the cancer scare more than a scare, the reality of the cancer. Double 10 Gleason is scientific. The precipitous evidence that I've documented and will keep documenting of God's miraculous intervention has taught me more faith, drawn us more together, let you learn faith. I look and see the kids that have come here with the honor of coming into the cathedral when they turn 12. Many of them are better listeners than you adults. In all my struggles with faith through college, nothing. I tried to find psychological explanations as I was agnostic for three and a half years, really. But nothing could erase my personal witnessing as a child, my dad sitting up out of a coma with rheumatic fever, healed. Nothing. I tried, as I said, to find psychological explanations. Nothing. I watched them bury the doctors that prophesied his death. Dad kept going. That's why I love to play that song, him leading. Till he was 86, God said, "Preach my word, I'll heal you," in a vision before he came out of that coma. God kept him well to the end of his days. Your children, those but the thousands who watch on television, will never, ever be able to erase the week after week report of a by nature very skeptical, analytical man. The PhD training makes a researcher out of you. And Stanford runs a tough ship. It's not easy for me to believe. I have to cross every T and dot every I. And fearlessly, I've come in here and given you the reports each week. No matter where your kids go, these young people here, they will never be able to erase the memory of the miracle they have witnessed, which they will continue to witness, as right on this platform God demonstrated that when you walk by faith, He is there to the one who is bathing to give life. And I talked about the effort. On this side of the miracle, I thank God for the cause. On the front side, I thought God was crazy. And I, hopefully, God willing, will pass from this pleasant vineyard of the text of the whole book of Romans on through the first and second into the third chapter, where he returns to that theme again and stays full-orbed through the rest of the book. But before I leave from faith to faith, where I've concentrated on the faither side, God's the tester, and God's making sure that we face the circumstances that develop our faith. But the emphasis for weeks has been on me and you. We've got to have faith. God promises salvation for faithers, and it is from faith to faith. And I've defined the hearing of faith, which God wants, because obedience has taken on a repulsive meaning, but in its root words, ob is to run toward, and deance is from the same roots as the Latin languages get their verb for to say. It's to run toward the sayer, because you can trust Him and His Word, and you eagerly run in this walk of faith. And every collision with circumstance is but a reminder, like meeting a stranger that's going to do you harm. You can run if you're a child of the Father's arms. So today I want to, as I'm bringing this section to close, to take us once more to what's, I think, been a nitro pill through the history of Christianity and before that. The psalm of all psalms. The psalm that everybody memorizes. The psalm I can put on as the termination of this from faith to faith portion. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. The 23rd psalm. Who is it that we're running to? Who is it that is in charge of this trip? Who is it that is offering salvation to those who walk this walk of faith? Who is contracting that the righteous one, by the faith of him, he lives? The Lord, who is our shepherd. Nobody's ever grown up around the church that hasn't encountered the shepherd image, the pictures of Jesus as the good shepherd. But I want to pause on that first word, the Lord, Yahweh, the unpronounceable word to the devout Hebrew. As I said earlier, the word which in essence identifies a person, but it is based upon a three-letter verb, to be. That's why he says to Moses, when Moses says, whom shall I say to this powerful ruler Pharaoh has sent me? I am that I am. The being one. The source of all being. As I taught this week out of C.S. Lewis on miracles. You have to make a choice. Is this natural state of things, even though we seek to understand it more all the time as science grows, and even as I say, the medical profession is just getting closer to what God already knows and put into the system. Is this system, as I just called it, all there is? Or is there one, as the Bible reveals, eternal, self-consisting being who just is and can become whatever he wants, that spoke all these things of the system into being, holds them together by the word of his direction, will one day rearrange all of them and recreate anew, who, as Martin Buber, the Jewish theologian, said, is that great other that, to some, is never involved in this system, having wound it up like a clock and letting it go. But if the Bible's correct, he intervenes in this system. And the great intervention was the sending of his Son to provide the basis of giving us salvation if we trust him. This Lord who stands outside it all, to whom a cancer is nothing, who has appended to that name, as he said to Moses, I will reveal myself by this name, and I have often described it as pinching a hose until the water is pent up and you release the finger, it's ready to squirt out. That is what the name Jehovah. He is being incarnate. He breathes into Adam and he becomes. Appends the names. Yahweh comes to us through the German theologians who didn't pronounce the W, the W's a V. So we have Jehovah. But it's four consonants. Three of them, a verb root, simply to be. He doesn't have to justify himself. He is source of all life. He speaks. Light is. Everything comes into being. And he revealed himself as to what he wants to be with us with a series of names that covers everything. Jehovah that will provide. Jehovah our peace, which includes health. Jehovah our healer. Jehovah our righteousness. Jehovah our banner. Jehovah the Lord of hosts who controls everything. Jehovah Roi. Three letters. Roi. Consonants. The Lord is our shepherd. As we walk this faith walk, and as I stand on the cusp of God having been what Jehovah revealed himself to be, Jehovah our healer, Rohi, Jehovah shepherd, is the one who's been leading me. You are a unique people. Those of you that have responded to this walk faith, this faith walk, as you step into this sphere of faith, tough though I've tried to illustrate it is, the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, is our shepherd. He is controlling the path. He's determining the flight path. He enters in when we get off course to put us back on, entering into all things to work His will. Throughout Scripture, this shepherd image has been stamped. Abraham, the father of faith, was a shepherd. His descendants, when they went to Egypt, were asked, "Where are you?" They said, "We be shepherds." David, the type of the priest-king, was shepherd. He learned his ways as a shepherd. Read John, 10th chapter. Go to it. John, the 10th chapter. I got my recent PSA test right there. This is who's leading us. This is the one who is leading us. You understand that?
Yes, sir.
The Lord. Not some strange bird. Not even a doctor. Hello? Not my accountant. Not even George Bush. You know, it's kind of funny. Remember me telling you about going to the headquarters church, Assemblies of God, my first assignment as a teaching pastor?
Yes, sir.
Director of education. And the first Sunday I preached, they had this little annex with all the big shots kids sitting there, teenagers cutting up, and I stopped in the middle and tore them apart. Remember me telling you that story? And two of them were the ringleaders, was a teenager who was the son of the treasurer, who came up afterward and told me I shouldn't bite the hand that fed me. And I said, "Well, I've been fed before I got here, and I'll be fed when I leave. And you get your kid under control, or I'm throwing him out." The other one was the son of Robert Ashcroft, president of Evangel College, who in subsequent years became maybe my dearest friend, as I helped through the years with Evangel College and was one of the first PhDs that they could add to their faculty to help get their initial accreditation. And then I was the research director of the Blue Ribbon Committee that reorganized Evangel College. And Bob Ashcroft and I had many wonderful times. He was president of Evangel College. Maybe the best song leader I've ever seen. He always led the singing. at the conventions. Bob was trained in psychology, and I had my PhD in philosophy, and we had plenty of debates. The other teenager was his son. Well, the good story is that those two teenagers became among my best and most avid supporters in the congregation. The kids turned around. They didn't have much choice. I thought it was kind of interesting to see that teenager, Robert Ashcroft's son, the senator from Missouri who just lost to a dead man, but he just been appointed Attorney General of these United States. Little interesting things out of the history. The Lord leads in strange ways as the path goes on to bring you to where you are. But remember who your shepherd is. The Lord is my shepherd. And go to John 10. He says, I'm the good shepherd. This is whom we're following, folks. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And you are going to be like the Israelites and put him on trial and make him prove himself and his love yet again. I never asked God to leave me alone. I said, beat me up some other way. Do it in a way that doesn't violate your word. But how can we doubt him? I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, who doesn't own the sheep, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he's a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. And we pastors be under shepherds. That's what we're called. And we will stand before the great shepherd one day for how we have fulfilled our calling. Hirelings abound. Jesus goes on, I am the good shepherd. Listen, and know my sheep. You have a shepherd that knows you and what you're going through. You have a shepherd that knows his sheep. I'm a good shepherd. I know my sheep. And have known of mine, my sheep know me. As the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep, verse 27, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all. And you notice man is in italics added by the translators, because it's not limited to man. No. Disease, circumstance, demon, devil, mankind. No! No anything is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The literal is, I will have no occasion for wanting. Because the Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me. He'll see me through. If I keep my hand in His, and He is with me as promised, and He is, I don't have occasion to want. He will take care of the circumstance if I trust Him. And when He said something He will do, I don't ask Don't have to ask him to prove it anymore. I just grab hold of it, set my sight, and say, I'm marching this way. Jehovah wrote the I. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. That happens to be my handle right now. I'm walking on it, and he's done it. Hallelujah. Surely, listen, because the Lord is my shepherd, this faith walk that I'm asking you to take, this is what is promised, surely. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's my message. Come up here. The Lord is your shepherd. The Lord is your shepherd. And the Lord is my shepherd. See. The Lord is my shepherd. From faith to faith. The circumstance changed, but the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, with all that he has, who enters into all things, he is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. Isn't it wonderful we can all say that? He's my shepherd. My shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me. I have to trust him wherever he leads. So why should I feel discouraged? And why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely, fill it up back here, and long for him and home.
Jesus is my portion, my constant friend,
my shepherd, for his eye is on the sparrow.
And I know he wants me.
For his eye is on the sparrow.
And I know he watches.
Let's sing it now. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches. This is the general offering in our closet closing song, not our closet song. You can get to your billfold and purse while you're standing up. Stop clapping long enough to get ready for the offering. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. And I
interest in Sunday at the Cathedral. For information on how to obtain an audio copy of this program or any other of Dr. Scott's teaching tapes, write Dr. Dean Scott, Post Office Box 1, Los Angeles, California, 90053. That's Dr. Dean Scott, Bank, D-E-N-E-S-C-O-T-T. PO Box 1, Los Angeles, California, 90053.